shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome. TGIF, thank God it's Friday. Hey, it's a beautiful day in Chicago.
It's nice.
It's going to be a beautiful weekend, I think. How are you?
Yeah, I'm all right.
You're okay. You got to be better than all right. But that's reality.
That's reality.
That's reality. So I feel good today because not only that the sun is shining and the weather is nice. I haven't been out, though. I've just seen it. We had our first mass this morning for the students.
Yeah. Oh, that's cool.
And it was, somebody once said to me that, in view of my pessimism, and I'm really not a pessimistic person.
No.
I always say that, but I'm really not. I'm a realist. I think I'm a realist.
There's a difference.
I always have hope in God, because He's ultimately in charge. He's the Lord of history, Lord of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
But you see the stuff that is happening, going on all around us, and you can get a little bit discouraged. I think what most discourages me is the fixation people have on the cell phone, on technology, even though there's a great good in that. But at the same time, what does that do to our social skills, and especially, for the young people who really are addicted to these things. But and then also which is something I wanted to impress upon the students this morning, but the need, the obligation, responsibility to be respectful, to be courteous, to be polite. So I really want to work on that this year with our students. But at the same time, they're good kids. And I go back to what somebody said, that they'll figure it out. Now, they need direction, right?
So
we've got to guide. We have to provide the guidance, and we have to. We ourselves have to be a wise teachers. So you know what I use every year. I use this, and we actually extended the feast of the Queenship of the Blessed Virgin Mary to this day, so that we could have mass with the students and consecrate our school and our students, the faculty, the principal, Mrs. Alday, and the parents or family, everybody, just consecrate them to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But I use the gospel for the first mass, and I really do love it, and it's very easy for them to capture the meaning. It speaks to them, and that is when Jesus was 12 years old, and his parents, the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. Joseph, he was entrusted to the care of St. Joseph. They took him, as they did, as faithful Jews, they went to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And on the way back, as they were going home, of course, they were with in the caravan, and there was the rest of the family, the kinsfolk, and all that, the cousins. And so they're basically... He was mingling with the rest of the family, and when they finally sat down at night to settle down on the way back, because it was I don't know how many miles, but it's quite a distance from Jerusalem to Nazareth. So it's maybe if you're walking, and they were walking, obviously, right? They certainly weren't flying, right? And didn't they weren't driving, you know, right. But they, so it's probably a, maybe 2 to 3 days, maybe more, I don't know. But anyway, when they settle down at night, in the families, everybody goes to their immediate family, the nuclear family, he wasn't to be found. They couldn't find him. And asking everybody, and nobody knew, nobody's seen him. So they went back to Jerusalem, made the trip back, and found him in the temple. He was 12 years old. And the Blessed Virgin Mary said, son, why have you done this to us? Now, the gospel says that he went into the temple. Let's see, I brought it right here. That he remained behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. So you already see how that's very appropriate for the first day of school, right? For the first Mass. Sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. So when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety. And he said, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he said to them. He went down with them, and he really went up because he had to go north, but it's going down because if you're going north to south, you're going up because the altitude is going higher. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting how they say that because you get the impression of going south, right? Mm-hmm. But they're actually going north back to Nazareth, but they're going up, or they're going down, rather down, lower altitude. So he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and this is good for the students, right? And was obedient to them, and his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and man. So he's 12 years old.
Wow!
So the kids, you know, it's a good way to begin the school year. And this idea that Jesus, when you think about it, now this is God, the incarnate God, right? God who was conceived by the Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he had to be nurtured, he had to be taught, he had to be raised, right? So God, in his humility, entrusted himself to this woman who was predestined, chosen beforehand from the beginning, to be the mother of the Messiah. But that God entrusted himself to her and to Saint Joseph as well, so that both Joseph and Mary were given the grace sufficient to safeguard and protect and basically teach and raise Jesus as he matured, as he grew in stature and wisdom and knowledge before God and before man, before God the Father. But at the age of 12 years old, he's coming into this, as happens at that time, right? That's the beginning of your teenage years, and we see the change in our students, you know, when they're really, really small. They believe everything you tell them, right? They, for the most part. But already by the time they get into the upper grades, they begin to question, they begin to wonder, they begin to, I mean, wonder, where everybody wonders. Part of the, to be childlike, as Jesus said, be like the little children. It doesn't mean to be childish, but be childlike, which means to be ever open to the wonder and the mystery of God and the things of God, the mystery, the wonder of life, right? The mystery and the wonder of evil, because there is a wonder about that as well. This is we live in this contradiction. You know, this we're in the tension that is ever present in life, darkness and light, life and death, good and evil. But Jesus is maturing. He's maturing, so he's beginning to understand. Can I say understand this unique and distinct relationship he has with God the Father? I'm going to use this word intuitive, and I have to always be a little bit careful because I don't want to say something that's heretical or something mm-hmm. that's really does an injustice to the truth. But the fact is that he had to grow as we have to grow. But again, he was God, and he had this very unique and very, I mean, he's the only begotten Son of God. We're adopted sons and daughters of God. But it's interesting. So the point is that the students have this image of mm-hmm. Jesus to emulate Christ, to emulate, and the need to, number one, to seek to do the will of the Father. What is the will of God? This is trying to impress upon them that, you know, first and foremost, of course, it's that we are obedient to the commandments of God, to the Ten Commandments, which are summarized in the two great commandments, to love God with your mind, your body, your soul, and your spirit, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's God's will for us. And that we basically give him our life, and that's what Jesus is doing, right? Mm-hmm. He's coming of age, young yet in his coming of age, because he had to continue to grow, to mature in wisdom and knowledge, understanding, in stature, before God as Father and before all men. But the point is that we want to inspire in the students a desire, or put them in touch with that deep, deep desire to know, to love, and to serve God. Because what does the church say that what's required of us in this life? To know God, to love God, serve God. Because we come from God, we go to God, and we live in God, or we have to make that choice to live in God. And so to know God, to know from the God from whom we come, the God to whom we go, to grow in knowledge of God, and the more we come to know him really in the truth of who he is, then we can't but love him, right? Mm-hmm. Because to know God is to love God. You can't love what you don't know. So to know God is to love God, and to love God then would naturally mean that we would serve God, right? Because you serve what you love. You serve what you love, you love what you know. So knowledge of God, love of God, service rendered to God. And what is that service? Ultimately, as it was for Jesus, it really should be for us, and that is that we lay down our lives for others. You know, he laid down his life for the purpose of our redemption, our salvation. He came to do the will of the Father, and what was the will of the Father? We hear, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he says, let this cup pass me by, but not my will, thy will be done. That's after he instituted the Holy Eucharist and gave his farewell discourse. He offered his high priestly prayer. Then he went down into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he suffers the agony in the garden as he has to now speak his definitive yes to fulfill the will of the Father for him, that he would lay down his life in order to redeem us, to save us, in order to adopt us into this mystical body, into the family of God. And the Blessed Virgin Mary herself, you know, if we go back to the prophecy of Simeon, when Mary brought the baby Jesus into the temple, Mary and Joseph, to for the presentation and the circumcision, and Simeon, the prophet, who, again, there was this infused grace. He was meant to be there, and he awaited in the name of all his people the coming of the Messiah. And so he, infused with the grace of the Spirit, he recognizes the Christ, Jesus, the Savior. And so when they come into the temple, what did Simeon say? But Master, now you can let me die in peace, your servant, because my eyes now see the salvation of my people, a sign that will be rejected. And he looked to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he says, woman, I don't know, does he say woman, or he just says, this, or mother, or this child of yours is destined to be the fall and the rise of many, and a sword will pierce your heart, that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare. So when she uttered her fiat, her yes, to do the will of God at the Annunciation, that yes is perpetuated in the course of her life and comes to fruition at the foot of the cross, when indeed her heart is pierced as she stands there. The caport, we talked about that yesterday, I think, the mercy seat upon which the blood of the Lamb is spilled for the expiation for the sins of the people. And so she's shares in a very unique way, fully, uniquely, distinctly in the redemptive act. And so she is the co-redemptrix. So it's, but anyway, if to try to inspire in the students, you know, that at this age, especially those, because I ask, you know, who's 12 years old, right? Mm-hmm. And this is, Jesus was 12 years old. But imagine that your parents are wondering, you know, where you are. And they start looking for you, and they would find you. Can you imagine that they would find you in the temple, in the sanctuary? The doors here, as I remind them, are open 24/7. It'd be nice if, you know, they all lived in the area.
Right.
But you know, it's a. By the way, you know, speaking of that, years ago when we had the neighborhood, I mean, we had this neighborhood has been so gentrified that. Mm-hmm. We don't know our neighbors, you know, that's sad to say, but it's like a gated community almost. But there was a time, you remember, you grew up, you grew up here, so you know what I'm talking about.
Everybody knew everybody.
You were a neighborhood...
rat.
Yeah, one of the, a neighborhood rat,
yeah,
did you say?
Rat.
Yeah.
Although I wasn't in this general area, I schooled in this area, but I was not too far away.
Well, so. You would be the next neighborhood right. over, yeah. right? Because yeah. this is a city and neighborhood, so
yeah.
you just...
And that was the cool thing, because you always hung out somewhere. You knew me from somewhere else.
Right.
So it was kind of cool.
I always say your neck of the woods was kind of a hidden...
Yeah.
It was a very nice little enclave. You know, it's on the other side of Milwaukee, mm-hmm. by the tracks.
Exactly.
You know, the train.
I came from the bad side of the tracks. No.
No, that was good. That was. Right. I would think that would be the good side of the
actually
tracks,
was.
Right?
Yeah.
Because you didn't really have the gang problems.
No,
did you?
Actually, there were.
Did you?
That part was a certain kind. You know, it was
every
all
neighborhood.
Over.
Every neighborhood.
But
eight
that
neighborhood.
The part was pretty bad. I mean, now it's nice.
Yeah.
If you could say nice is now, but
because you were right off Division Street as well, right? So Milwaukee and Division. So you were kind of in that what would you call it? That wouldn't it be that little triangle or that? Right. It would seem hidden and safe, but at the same time, it could be rather volatile because it's you're stuck there.
Yeah.
You have no place to go.
Yeah.
But back in the day when we really really had the neighborhoods,
mm-hmm.
Even though you had the the turf, right?
Yeah.
This is people claim their turf, and if you cross over the street.
Mm-hmm.
People know you don't belong here, right?
Exactly.
You belong over there. You're on the wrong side of the tracks now. Yeah, so it's but at the same so the point I want to make is this side of the track,
mm-hmm.
this neighborhood. But although you came to school here, so you went to school here, so you crossed over.
Yeah, I was good that way, because then I even hung out, because people I knew, everybody was here, Natalie, you know,
right,
everybody.
So you just had to, and the school is very close to your, so you just cross over Division Street and you're in your neck of the woods.
I had a good pass. I could go because I was close. So it's like, we know you, we know where you're from, you're all right.
So real quick, you know, not that people are going to be able to visualize this, but how did you, how did you come to school? I mean, how did you walk?
Yeah, I walked.
So what'd you do? How did you cross over?
I'd basically go either Division or Milwaukee and just, you know.
But how would you cross over to Milwaukee? I guess you just go a little bit north and then over. Yeah. Because you couldn't go south, right?
No.
Because you were caught in that.
I would go Milwaukee all the time. Milwaukee was kind of safe.
Because it was like a little downtown.
Yeah.
Like every neighborhood had its own little downtown.
It's like neutral in a sense because everything was going on there.
Right. That's right. Interesting.
Well, yeah, it would depend. Nighttime would be something else, and it's like, you know. And plus, as a kid, I never really tuned into that. I was smart. I didn't want to. I had friends everywhere, so in a kind of weird way, I was protected, but not involved. I always stayed that way, stayed neutral,
and safe.
And I was always protected.
Yeah.
By the man above, I believe. So.
I think you're absolutely right.
Yeah.
I think you're right. So, and you're still protected by the man above.
Still. So now he's working overtime because.
So exactly overtime, but going back to this, when the doors, our doors are open 24/7. Now, if we had had those doors open years ago when I first got here, when there was the neighborhood, and so the doors would be open at night when there was mass. We didn't have mass every night. Now we have mass every night.
See, I remember when we had to close the doors, because as an altar boy, you make sure everybody's out of the church and then you close. And it was always really scary for me
in the church.
When the doors were closed, because you heard the heating, the knocking, boom, boom, you know, you'd always be afraid. And now I sit sometimes 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, and it's just so peaceful.
Yeah, I used to tell the people that we don't have that problem now because we've got a new heating system, but I would. You know, that clanging and clanging. So I used to tell the people that those were the souls in purgatory. But because it really did sound like a dungeon, you know, prisoners in a dungeon.
And then when we'd turn off all the lights, so it would really be dark, and that would always kind of creep me out.
Yeah, it would. And even in the church when we were having mass, and this is always during the winter when the heat was on. But the when that clanging sometimes was so loud, that's just the air going through the
pipes,
the pipes or whatever. But it would scare you.
It would startle you.
But anyway, when the doors were open, we were having mass or adoration or whatever. I always remember this this one instance where we were doing the adoration. I believe it was adoration. And somebody came up to me and they said, so it was at a point where there was just silence and we weren't really in the prayer, but it was the Blessed Sacrament was exposed and people were praying. And I had gone into the sacristy and some people came up to me and said, the gangbangers are in the church. And so they were a little bit worried about that, right? Naturally.
Right.
So I went into the church, and they were all praying on their knees before Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Mm-hmm.
So I went up to them, and so the people were curious about this because these are the gangbangers, right? And actually, some of our parishioners were gangbangers, and so it was like the Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, kind of a schizoid thing there going on. But because I got caught up in a gang war once I was going. We had had a kid that died in the gang violence. He was killed on the streets, and we had the tradition here where there would be, after the funeral, then there would be a 9-day novena, a prayer. So they would pray in the house, and on the 9th day, I would go to the house and celebrate the mass and pray with the people. This is after the funeral. And so on the 9th day, I was making my way past Cleaver and Greenview, going down Blackhawk to Bosworth, and there was a, I got, and I knew, you know, immediately what's going on, right, because nobody's in the streets but gangbangers. And they're in the, what do they call those?
Gangways.
Gangways. Yeah. They're in the gangways. And they're hooded too, right? Mm-hmm. Hooded. But I saw kids that I knew. All of a sudden, they didn't know me.
Yeah.
You know? They did not know me. So, completely different, you know? Mm-hmm. But you could see the light go out of their eyes and the darkness come in. But in any case, these gangbangers were praying before Lady Guadalupe. And so I went up to them, and I said, "What brings you here?" And I think before I even said anything, they came to me when they saw me, and they said, "Is it Father?" They said, "There's the Blessed Virgin Mary has appeared in the tree, in the tree in the park. It's right across from the church. It's Pulaski Park." So that's right. I didn't have to wait. They came to me. Right. They were very excited. They were praying, but when they saw me, they came. Now, these are gangbangers who all of a sudden are completely disarmed.
Wow.
Completely disarmed. They're like little children, like little boys, you know, very excited. And he says, they're you know what the gangbangers are. They toughen up, and they want to act tough and talk tough and be tough and, you know, put fear into you. Mm-hmm. But this is, they were completely transformed. Yeah, the Blessed Virgin, she's in the tree in the park. And so I said, "Well, let's take a look." There she's there. I'd like to see her. So we went out to the park, and these are maybe about five or six of these kids. Mm-hmm. And we went to the park, and they all showed, but I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see. They said, "Do you see?" And they were very serious. I mean, this was no joke. They were very, very serious. They swore they were seeing the Blessed Virgin Mary. In the tree
itself, or just like above, hovering, or how?
In the tree, wow. in the bark of the tree, or the trunk of the tree, or whatever. I don't know. It was just I don't remember exactly, but it was. But they saw something I couldn't see, and I said, "Is this not maybe a sign for you?" You know, and they certainly agreed. Now,
that's why we're all here praying.
Right. Exactly. Right. Yeah. Exactly.
They felt something.
But whatever happened from there, I don't know. But it was just a curious thing. I thought it was interesting. Wow. And why did I bring that? Because, you know, Jesus at the 12. So I was thinking, if these kids, if they could, the door's open.
Right.
So when you finish school, you know, you can come and pray. And we're going to be really, again, this year. Last year I was doing this as well, but I'm just... ordered again the wooden rosaries, because I want them to have the rosaries in their hands in the school, that it's going to become part of their, as much as they have their books and they have their notepads or notebooks and their pencils and pens.
This is reaffirming for me, because I almost want to go back to school if this is the kind of curriculum you're teaching. I am drawn to that. I think it's something, even like when you did it before and you gave the rosaries, when we had the first people there, the police and the firemen, that was such a beautiful, beautiful thing. I mean, it's just to have people there all in the same mind,
right,
coming to worship like that is...
So I do believe, and this is the thing that I was going to suggest or say, is that when I, in a moment of pessimism, as often happens even on the radio, but it's, again, it's not so much pessimism as it is realism. This is the reality.
Right.
And somebody said that the young people, they'll figure it out. And I do think that we need not expend so much energy worrying. We just have to be faithful and pray God, you know, that we do the best we can, that He show us a way, that He give us the wisdom to convey the faith, to live the example. And because, you know, see, by the grace of God, I think, as the scripture says, what is in the dark will come into the light, What is hidden in the dark, deeds done in the dark, will be exposed in the light. Remember, Scripture says that the light came into the darkness, but people chose to stay in the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. But later, Scripture says that what is hidden in the dark will be revealed in the light. You know, what happens at night will be revealed in the day. And don't you think, I think, that this is a hidden grace, not a hidden grace, it's a vivid grace, part of the purifying nature of God's mysterious design, the way God mysteriously moves through history, because he is very patient, he is very slow to anger, he is merciful, he is full of compassion, he knows what we're made of, he knows we've got clay feet, we're clay in the hand of the potter. But if we're going to be obstinate, if we're going to be stiff-necked, to use a biblical term, both of these are obstinate, stiff-necked, tercos. I think in Spanish they use the word tercos. If we refuse him, then there's a point where he will manifest himself. But perhaps before we feel the weight of his justice, a chastising justice in order to save us, he's allowing what is in the dark to come into the light. You know, so many things are being exposed. Don't you think? I mean, we've talked about this off the air many times, but politically speaking, religiously speaking, we've spoken about this, and other people who've been on the radio have run the radio. They've spoken about this, but like all this stuff in the church is coming into the light. This darkness. It's very hard. It's painful, but it has to happen because there's a point where if we're not going to be disposed for purification and transformation and sanctification, if we're going to be obstinate or live duplicity of life or abuse sacred power or abuse the sacred gift of faith, then there's a point where God allows it to be exposed. And I think in the exposure, I hope that many of us who may not want to, you know, publicly voice our disgust with what's happening in the society or even in the church, that we see it exposed, and it compels us then to deepen our faith and to go back to the basics. In other words, we're not going to be manipulated. We're not going to be toyed with. We're not going to be brought into this confusion, this distortion, or this perversion of the faith. What's become very upside down. Right is wrong, and wrong is right. And perhaps the young people intuitively see that this is not right, because again, the law of God is written into our hearts, so we know right from wrong, truth from untruth. But when the society radically secularized, or even those who want to secularize a church or accommodate or compromise with the world, when that happens, then the mysticism, the mystery, the supernatural is veiled. And so the religion becomes irrelevant. It becomes even not just irrelevant, but it becomes rather mundane and in some ways rather disgusting, because we if we're trying to compete with the world, or you know, we're going to entertain or make this a wonderful, nice, comfortable experience, we're no different from anybody else. It's people intuitively, because that truth is in us, we know that this is not this doesn't work. It's not right. And so there's this then this quest, this search on the part of young people for truth. And when you recognize a truth that will set you free, when you realize that this other stuff, this falsehood, is rather enslaving. It's void of meaning and purpose. It's just superficial. It lacks depth. Does that make a little bit of sense?
Yeah, it does.
Got to take a break. 36 minutes into the show. Sorry, Nick. I'm sorry. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Koska and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Koska, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us again. TGIF, thank God it is Friday. It's a beautiful, beautiful Friday in Chicago, and it's supposed to be a beautiful weekend. And there's nothing going on, I think, right? There's no Lollapalooza. Last week they had the air show, right? Yeah, I wasn't here.
I completely missed that, too. It's not that I missed it. I didn't even think about it. I'm trying not to think.
You didn't hear it during the Mass?
Well, you know what? I didn't hear. Yeah, now that I didn't think about it, I wasn't paying attention to
it. Well, it's maybe too early, too, by 10 o'clock. But I know I wasn't here over the weekend. So, but when I was leaving Friday, I saw the planes. Oh, so this is that. Yeah, it's the end of the month.
That's how you know.
The end of August. And what was it last weekend? I think it was.
I think it was last weekend.
Anyway, how time flies, you know. Kids are back in school. And even they say, you know, we didn't have a summer. It just went too fast, you know. One of the students, so I asked the servers, I said, what'd you do, go anywhere? What'd you do? So Pietro, I always call him Piotr, like in Polish, Piotr.
Right.
It's Pietro, he's Italian. And I said, Pietro. Did you just go anywhere? Yeah, we went to Philadelphia. I said, what's in Philadelphia? And he said, the Hershey factory. I said, did you bring me back any chocolate? And he says,
hate it.
Yeah, yeah, we have some chocolate. We were going to give it to you. We'll get it.
But I ate it.
So, but it was funny. One went to Orlando, another one went to Wisconsin, another one to Michigan. The server
six. Cool.
But they said, it's too fast. Sorry, it just, you know. For us, when we were kids, it seemed like the summer went on forever. But they've all grown considerably. This is amazing how.
That is interesting, too. Even with yesterday, realizing, okay, this is, it's 20 years since, you know, our story began in a sense. But I wasn't paying attention to this. I just get a funny feeling every year at this time. And this was a time I didn't really even think about it until I started thinking about it yesterday. But it's okay. Yeah, this is when you were, you know, as a kid saying, okay, well, it's time to come back to school.
Right.
We got to start all over. Summer's over. And I've been so busy, I haven't even thought about that.
You mean now?
Yeah. But
yeah,
now,
right. No,
like,
no.
I haven't been thinking.
Yes, are we back in school?
Yeah.
What do you mean the kids are back in school?
Yeah. I'm sitting here saying, well, okay, that means summer's over.
Yeah, so when I had Mass this morning, it's as if we just had Mass last week for the kids. You know, it was weird.
Yeah.
But, it goes very, very fast. It seems to me we had longer summers when we were kids. You know, I always think that we started after Labor Day.
And see, that's another thing too about being a kid. Yet you know, and I say this to people because I when I was younger, it's like I always wanted to be an adult. Oh, I want to do the adult things. I want to be someone. I want to start a life, whatever the case may be. And
that's how naive you were.
Yeah.
We were all naive, right? Yeah.
There's a simplicity in being that child still.
Absolutely.
Maybe that's why, in a way, I try to cling to that still. You know?
Well, and you hope that that's still the case, you know. And I think, again, with our students, they're in many ways, they're in a protective environment because it's, you know, for all the bad news about the church, it's statistically, we know that the safest place for the kids to be is in a Catholic school.
Yeah.
You know, it's just we've got to put things in perspective, you know. But and that's by no means, you know, we've got to let God continue to expose what needs to be purged, what needs to be purified. We've got a lot of work ahead of us, and the landscape has changed. In fact, I've just got this article here. I was reading this morning, and maybe this kind of goes right into it. This is going back to 1974, if you can imagine. And I graduated from high school in 1973. So even at that time, and I was speaking to somebody after the Mass this morning, a former teacher, Barb, who taught her whole adult life. She was a teacher and a principal and all that in Catholic schools. And she does a lot of work here. She's kind of the, what you call it? Does a lot of work, you know.
Teaching, basically.
But that's right. You're a teacher. You're going to be starting back at this school.
Yeah, I wanted to leave that off.
You're a teacher. So.
Some call me this.
So you start your catechesis with this scripture passage, okay?
Right.
But the back in the 1970s already, things were radically changing.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember, you know, at our graduations, and it was the something that was radically different because, unlike years before, you had all of a sudden this students who projected an authority over the authority. In other words, were in your face. It all comes out of the whole revolution of the 60s and the. In fact, this is what the 50th year since Woodstock, I think.
Yeah.
You know, so the age of Aquarius.
Let the sunshine.
The love children.
Yeah.
Was that the love children?
Flower children.
Godspell.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ Superstar.
Yeah.
The hippies and the beginning of the free sex, or not free sex, or love.
Free love.
Free love, which was
same
thing.
Basically.
And the beginning of all kinds of disordered
and now
behavior.
You look at
drugs.
It. Drugs. Yeah, we're suffering that. These are the effects.
So listen to this. This is Archbishop Sheen in 1974. And he says, we're in 1974, we are at the end of Christendom.
Mm-hmm.
Christendom. I remember people reacting to that. Titled Christendom, but we use that in the the prayer to Our Lady of the Sign, Ark of Mercy. This is a very beautiful idea, that this concept of Christendom, which is really the kingdom of God. Christ is the king, Christendom, that we are here to, as I was telling the students actually this morning, you know, we're part of a nation, but we have to remember first and foremost we're part of a kingdom, and that kingdom is God's kingdom. And so if the nation, if the people go astray, if they turn away from God, we have to confound the wise of this world. We have to be the leaven, we have to be the salt, we have to be light in the darkness. So I really wanted to impress upon them the need to be courteous, to be respectful, to be obedient to your teachers, to listen, to seek God, to desire to do the will of God. Again, what is that? Obedience to the commandments and the surrender or the giving of your life to the Lord. And that happens in a very specific way, unique way, in the celebration of the Holy Mass, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. But the but Fulton Sheen in 1974 said that we've got his mitre right up here in our office, in our the studio. But he says we're at the end of Christendom. He says not Christianity, not the church. No, we're not at the end of Christianity, nor at the end of the church. We're at the end of Christendom, which is, what does that mean? Christendom is economic, political, social life as inspired by Christian principles. He says that's ending. This is 1974. He says we've seen it die. He says look at the symptoms: the breakup of the family, divorce, abortion, immorality, general dishonesty. That was 1974.
Wow.
And we've seen the deterioration from, I mean, I'm a priest 34 years. It's so radically different. Nothing new under the sun, but the intensification of disordered behavior and enslavement to the to things carnal, things flesh, the world, the spirit of the world, or even the demonic. So even today, if he's talking about the breakup of the family in 1974, it's even worse with the definition of marriage and gender now drawn into the picture. And, of course, as we all know now, the crisis within the church. He reminded us that 22 civilizations that have decayed since the beginning of the world, of the 22, 19 rotted and perished from within.
Wow.
So he says, we live it from day to day, but we do not see the decline. This was in 1974. We take it for granted, we get used to it, and almost accept the new way as the way, as the rule. He said, again, 1974, the press we read, the television we see, is in no instance inspired by Christian principles. I mean, that was 1974. Today, absolutely not. That's the case. Not inspired by Christian principles. So he says the tendency that has happened is that we go down to meet the world, go down to meet the world, not to lift the world up. We are afraid of being unpopular, so we go with a mob. And then he speaks of these 500-year periods of church history. The church is not a continuing thing. It dies and rises again. It proceeds on the principle of Christ himself as priest and victim. He said there comes the defeat, the seeming decay. We are put in the grave, and then we rise again. We have had four deaths in our Christian history. It's very interesting. We'll take a final break. We'll come back and I'll very briefly go through the four, as he describes, the four deaths, a kind of dying in our Christian history, but it's a dying and a rising. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony, listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org and enter into the presence of Christ.
Will you say yes? Our Lady is looking for patrons. In 1999, the Blessed Mother asked the St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish open the doors, and so we did. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish is now open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, providing all people a place of prayer, a quiet sanctuary from the noise of the world to adore the living God and hear His voice. In 2007, Francis Cardinal George designated St. Stanislaus Kostka the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy for Chicago. Since that time, we have been faithful to the call to be a place of spiritual sanctuary for those seeking God and His mercy. The cost of keeping our doors open 24 hours a day is considerable, to say nothing of the cost of maintaining this beautiful and historic church in the heart of Chicago. We are asking you to consider becoming a patron of the Blessed Mother, promising God and the Blessed Mother a weekly donation of $20 or more for at least 1 year to support the call to open the doors. As a patron, you will know that you have answered Our Lady's call to keep the doors open and be remembered at Patron's Masses on the second Sunday of the month at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. Will you accept Our Lady's invitation and join the patrons of the Blessed Mother? Go to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org and click on the Donations tab and click Patron on the dropdown. God bless you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the Donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So Fulton Sheen speaks about he calls these four defeats or four
deaths.
It's a dying and a rising, but down through history. So he speaks of the first time the church was in dire straits was in the fall of Rome. That was the first 500-year period of the church, and it had a rebirth when great saint missionaries like St. Augustine and St. Patrick, Augustine in England, Patrick in Ireland, began to spread the faith. So the God always raises up, and when that death happens or when it's happening, because it never really fully dies, God always ensures for himself that there's going to be this Anawim, this little flock. It's always been. And from that small flock, he raises up the saints. That's why he'll go on to say, and we're not going to have a lot of time to get into it, but that this is really, we should see this is our time, and this is the only time we have, but it's a good time to be a Catholic, because it really is a time when we're being tested and really put to the fire, and we're put to the fire, that flame is ablaze, as Jesus said, so that we're, you know, enough with the nonsense, enough with this stuff that's distorting or perverting the church, but that we go back to the very basics of our faith and believe what has stood, what has been tried and tested and has stood down through the ages? What is the perennial truth as revealed by Jesus and has come down to us in the apostolic tradition? But so that was the first dire straits was the fall of Rome, the end of the empire. The second decay, around the year 1000, after the first 1000 years, was the Muslim invasions and the split of the church with the schism between the East and the West, Rome and Constantinople. And it seemed to be the end of everything, and then it came back to life again. In the third 500-year period, he said the church became rotten as nuns and priests were defecting, and then came the reformers who almost always reformed the wrong things, and they began reforming the faith, and there was nothing wrong with the faith. It was the morals that needed to be reformed, and it's not renewal. It's really a moral reformation that is needed today as well. So he was going back to the Luther, and mm-hmm. who was a priest, an Augustinian priest. But like he said, and this is a very good point, the problem wasn't the faith. The faith didn't need to be reformed, but it was the morality, the morals. And so nuns and priests were rotten to the core at that time, and they were leaving. And this has revisited us in this time. So about 44 years ago, it all began to happen again after the council. And I mean, we saw that. We lived through that. To the point now that, you know, it's so much has been decimated, and it's going to take, again, from the Anawim, the little flock, that this is, there will be a rebuilding. So we're now in the fourth period, and as he says, we're rotting, we're spoiled, no great zeal, no great learning, no great fire. Yet there's hope, because anyone who knows history is not particularly disturbed, not really disturbed, because Jesus is the Lord of history. And you know, the enemies, the worst is what comes from within the church. It's not what's outside the church, but it's the enemies within the church. In the first 500 years, it was false doctrine centered around the person of Jesus Christ, and it's where the church came into council to recorrect all that. God, Jesus was fully God, fully man. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity. But there were all those Christological heresies, and it just split the church open. Then, of course, and that's what gave way to the Muslims. We're out of time, so I'm not going to get into the rest of this, but the next period was an attack on the head of the church. That's where the East and the West separated. The 16th century was the body of Christ, the mystical body, the church, in the Reformation, which, you know, divided the church into what became now, to this day, you know, 30,000-plus denominational Christians. We're not denominational. We are the church. We are the mother church. We're out of time. I hate to say this, but the bottom line is this. Jesus says, I have taken you out of the world. We have to win the world, and to win it, you have to be one with it. We don't say that, rather. We pray now for the world. He was praying for the spirit of the world. Anyway, we're out of time. The point is, the bottom line is, this is a good time to be a Catholic, to be a Christian, because we're being put to the test and pushed into the fire, that blaze come up. Anyway, we're out, we're done. Huh? Have a nice weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.